Today, my topic is entitled Standing Tall When Others Fall. And I'll invite you for just a moment to bow your heads with me as we pray once more for God's presence. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your holy word now, we pray for your Spirit to teach us on this beautiful Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 3. One of the most well-known stories in the Bible is found in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to go through that story today. Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, says, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the great king of Babylon, the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits. And the breadth thereof, or the depth thereof, was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The plain of Dura is just a few miles outside the walls of Babylon. And Babylon back then was the superpower of the world. This image, the Bible tells us, was 60 by 6. And you understand that in Babylon, they use 6 as a common number. We get our 60-minute hour from the Babylonians. The 60-second minute comes from the Babylonians. They use 6, 60. That comes to us from Babylon. And this image was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits probably in depth. Translating into our measurements, that's about 90 feet high by 9 feet deep, the depth of this image, a colossus. And there have been a number of colossuses built in antiquity. You may have heard of the Colossus of Rhodes. It was 70 cubits high, or about 100 feet. It was toppled by an earthquake. But Babylon, the kingdom dominating the world back then, was a superpower itself. The city of Babylon was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. And they had there within the city a lot of gold. In fact, it's known as the Golden Empire. Antiquity tells us that the image of Baal within the city of Babylon was 23,000 kilos of solid gold. The table in front of the image was another 23,000 kilos of gold. That's just one image and one table. They had 2 enormous golden lions there inside Babylon. They had an 18-foot statue of a man, solid gold. So you can understand, building an image of gold, that was no problem. They used gold like we use concrete today. The story of Daniel chapter 3 takes place probably between 15 to 20 years after the events of Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel 2, you have an image, but the image of Daniel 2 only has a head of gold. The image of chapter 3 is all of gold. Inspiration tells us Nebuchadnezzar said much regarding the interpretation given by Daniel, but the words, "Thou art this head of gold," produced the greatest effect upon his mind to think, I am the head of gold. These words impressed him so much that his wise men, who had not been able to tell the dream, proposed that he make such an image as the one seen in his dream, and that he set it up that all might see the head of gold, which was a representation of his kingdom. So the idea of building this image actually came from his wise men. And it was first the idea, the suggestion was that he would build an image like he had seen in Daniel chapter 2. However, this pleased the king. His pride and vanity found full scope in the thought that he could thus represent his importance. And he resolved that instead of merely copying the image he had seen, he would make an image that should excel the original, not just the head of gold. I'm going to make the whole image of gold. It was his design. This is from Science of the Times, 1897. It was his design that the whole image should represent the greatness of Babylon. Therefore, that which had been said regarding the kingdoms that were to follow should be blotted from his mind and from the minds of those who had heard the dream by the splendor of the image he was about to make. Not just a head of gold, the whole image of gold. From his rich store of treasure. Historians tell us he had just come back from the conquest of Palestine. Basically, he had conquered the then known world. He had the gold from Egypt. He had the gold from the other empires he had conquered. He had the gold that he had brought back from Jerusalem. From his rich store of treasure, Nebuchadnezzar caused to be made a great golden image, similar in its general features to that which had been seen in vision, save in the one particular of the material of which it was composed. Whole image of gold, accustomed as they were to magnificent representations of their heathen deities, the Chaldeans had never before produced anything so imposing and majestic as this resplendent statue, 60 cubits in height and 6 cubits in breadth. Imagine what that must have looked like. 90 foot high, that's probably including the pedestal that was standing on. 90 foot high, golden image. Can you imagine what that would look like as the sun shone, reflected off this polished piece of gold? That was impressive. Even for an idolater, that would have been impressive. And it was not surprising that in a land where idol worship was of universal prevalence, that the beautiful and priceless image in the plain of Dura, representing the glory of Babylon and its magnificence and power, should be consecrated as an object of worship. This thing was so beautiful, so dazzling. Why not worship it? A symbol of Babylon. That's all from verse 1. Now, you still have your Bible open, right? Daniel 3, verse 2 says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Everybody who was anybody came for this dedication. All the world leaders of the then known world gathered there on the plain of Dura. And there are some scholars who believe that the king of Jerusalem, who was a vassal for Nebuchadnezzar, also came. If you like a text that may indicate that, you can put in your notes Jeremiah 51, verse 59. It was no doubt that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the only Hebrews there on the plain that day, with all those thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands. Let's read now verses 3 through 6. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Must have been thousands there on this great plain outside of Babylon. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. This is the whole then known world. That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And, verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worships shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. We have here a one world government. We have here a one world religion. And we have here a death decree. a universal death decree. Are there some lessons we can learn from this story for end time? Oh, yes. Now, verse 7 says, therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, how many? All the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The whole world bowed down before this image. We have here forced worship and extreme pressure. Come with me in your imagination back to the plain of Dura. And we are standing there with the thousands of the world leaders. These are the governors of the world. And you're there because Nebuchadnezzar thinks you're somebody, because only the leaders came, so you're there. And you hear this proclamation. When the music begins to play, bow down. And when the music starts, this is not clumsy music with discordant notes. This is the best orchestra that Babylon could gather. And I'm sure the music itself was moving. And as the music begins to play like a giant wave, all the people bow down. What would you do? Can you imagine the peer pressure that must have been there that day as thousands of people suddenly prostrate themselves? Would you stand? I want you to kind of imagine how much pressure there was that day to fall down. One world religion. And hanging over your head is this death threat. If you don't bow down, you're going to burn. They're going to throw you into a furnace. What would you have done? Think about this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were probably not the only Seventh-day Adventists there on the plain that day. Were they Seventh-day Adventists? Were they Sabbath keepers? Of course. Were they looking for the first advent of the Messiah? Yes. So they were Seventh-day Adventists back then. And they were not the only ones there. But we know from the story there were only three that stood. And I'm sure that when those other Seventh-day Adventists, when they saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing, they're thinking, what are those guys doing? What are they thinking? They're going to get us all in trouble. Don't you know you don't have to pray to the image? You can bow down. You can pray to the God of heaven. Or you can bow down. You know, there's some interesting things down here in the dirt you can look at. You don't have to pray and worship the image, but come on. You better bow down or we're all in trouble. What would you have done? Well, let's read on the story. Verse 8 says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Here's an interesting commentary. These men, that's those that accuse the Jews, these men who thus accused the Hebrews had been saved from death by Daniel's appeal to the king in their behalf. So these men that are now accusing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the very ones they owed their lives to Daniel. If it hadn't been for Daniel, they would have been killed back in Daniel chapter 2. These are the same men that are now accusing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they were envious of the three Hebrews and were desirous of hurting their influence. They therefore carried the complaint to the king that these men had dared to disobey his commands. So now you know who's accusing those three men. Let's read now verses 9 through 12. You're still there in your Bible. Daniel 3, verses 9 through 12 says, Then they spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worships, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who made the decree? The king. Therefore, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you, king, have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. You made the decree. You set these guys up as leaders, and they're not obeying you. They have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You set it up. You gave the decree, and they're ignoring you. They don't even obey. To Nebuchadnezzar, I'm just giving you the commentary here. You can find all this from inspiration. To Nebuchadnezzar, flushed with triumph, was brought the word that among his subjects there were some who dared disobey his mandate. The thought that his slightest wish should not be respected at the dedication of the image filled the king with rage, and he commanded that the men be brought before him. Can you imagine? This is the king. Nobody disobeys King Nebuchadnezzar. But here are three Jews. Those Jews always getting in trouble. Verse 13. Daniel 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. As the three Hebrews stood before the king in their moral dignity, innocence, and purity, he was convinced that they were superior to the men in his kingdom. Even though he was angry, when those three men were brought before him and he looked into their eyes, he knew instantly, these men, these are the best men I have in the kingdom. I can trust these men. They're honest. I'd hate to lose these guys. They had always been faithful in the performance of their duties. Let me just stop right there. Does your boss know that about you? You're always faithful in whatever your boss assigns you to do. Is that the reputation you have in your workplace? This was the reputation of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had always been faithful in the performance of their duties. And he, king, he decided that he would be gracious and give them a second trial. I'd hate to lose these guys. So I'm going to give them a second chance. Verses 14 and 15 now. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, verse 15, now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, okay, I'll let you off. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Who can deliver you out of my hands? Had any of the kingdoms that he had conquered, had any God been able to save them, those other kingdoms? Nebuchadnezzar was the conqueror of the world. Who can stop me? He said. Verse 16, notice their answer. Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That's kind of a, in the old English, that may be hard to understand. What they're saying is we are not hesitant. We don't hesitate to give you our answer. In other words, what they're saying, we don't need a second chance. We have already made our decision and we will not change. You don't have to give us a second chance. You don't have to have the orchestra play again. We've already made our decision. We will not worship that image. Can you imagine how Nebuchadnezzar must have felt after that kind of response? Let's read verses 17 and 18. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. Is he able? Is he able? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Do you have that kind of faith? Our God, my God, is able to deliver me. But if not, I'm still not going to obey man instead of God. We will not bow down before this dazzling image. We would rather die than disobey. Verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. He was enraged. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage, that's his appearance, his face, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. The Bible says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. I doubt that his servants had ever seen him so mad. In fact, we're told when the king saw that his will was not received as the will of God, he was full of fury. You understand, this is a king, he's used to being obeyed. Nobody disobeys the king of Babylon. And here, these three men, they're speaking back to him, as it were. Nobody had done that. And so he is enraged. When the king saw that his will was not received as the will of God, he was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against these men. Satanic attributes made his countenance appear as the countenance of a demon. Must have looked like a devil. Got so mad. Let me ask you, did you ever get angry? When you lose your temper, it would be well at that point for somebody to take a picture of your face. Because the expression on your face when you are enraged is an expression you probably would not like to see. That's what happens when the devil takes control. When you lose your temper, then you are under the satanic control. That's why it's important not to lose your temper. With all the force he could command, he ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than it was wont, and commanded the most mighty man to bind the youth and cast them into the furnace. You understand, this is back in Babylon, where today we have modern Iraq. What do they have in Iraq today? Oil wells. And even back in the days of ancient Babylon, they had these open oil wells where the oil would ooze up out of the ground. And they would use this crude oil to light fires. No doubt that's what they had used to melt down all the gold to make this beautiful statue. You could make a furnace hot, even back then, with the crude oil. And they made the furnace 7 times hotter. I don't know if they'd ever seen a fire this hot. Probably the sides of the oven were glowing with heat. because of the furnace. Notice the commentary on this. He, Nebuchadnezzar, felt that it required more than ordinary power to deal with these noble men. His mind was strongly impressed that something unusual would interpose in their behalf, and his strongest men were ordered to deal with them. So it was as if Nebuchadnezzar felt somehow in his soul that something was going to intervene to save these men, even before he threw them in the fire. And that's why he arranged for the strongest men. Verse 20 now. Daniel 3, verse 20 says, "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace." Most mighty men. These were the men. They were famous for their size, famous for their strength. These were the MVP of Nebuchadnezzar's army. They were well known for their strength. They were well known, no doubt, for their bravery, and they were probably also known for their cruelty. And as with most military men, no doubt they were very proud of their power and their strength. Verse 21 says, "Then these men were bound in their hats, their hose, their coats, and their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Do you think the soldiers bound them gently? I doubt it. They were very roughly treated as they were grabbed and bound and thrown into the fire. Verse 22 tells us, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the fire exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." These mighty men, the MVP of Babylon's military, they were killed by the heat. Can you imagine how hot this fire must have been? The apocryphal reading of Daniel chapter 2 says that the fire was shooting out of the furnace 49 cubits into the air, almost as high as the statue, the golden statue itself. And it was so hot, the heat radiating out of the entrance of that fire killed those mighty men as they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. Verse 23 says, "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Think about it. Outside on the plain of Dura, when everybody fell down, those three men stood tall. Now, they're not falling down on the plain of Dura. Now, they've fallen down in the fire. But who was there in the fire to meet them? Who met them there in the flames? Listen. "As his witnesses were cast into the furnace, the Savior revealed himself to them in person." He had arrived there in the fire before the Hebrews were thrown in. Jesus was there waiting, so they fell down. Yes, but who did they fell down in front of? They're not falling down in front of that golden statue. They are now fall down, bowing in the presence of the God of the universe. Think of this. The Creator of the universe came down from glory onto the plain of Dura, and where is he? In the fire, in the furnace. Why? Because three men are standing loyal to God. God honors those who honor him. Amen. And so the God of fire and physics met those three men as they fell down in the midst of the fire. Isaiah 33, verse 14 and 15 says, "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks upright, righteously, and speaks uprightly." You can live in fire. The Hebrews did, but you have to be walking uprightly, doing what is right, God preserved them in the presence of the Lord of heat and cold. The flames lost their power to consume. Surrounded. Now here, let's come back to the king. He thought he had done away with these three guys. Watch this. Surrounded by the officers of his government, by the Chaldeans, and by distinguished and great men from many countries, the king, filled with satanic fury, looked on the scene, waiting to see how soon the men who had defied him would be utterly consumed. I wonder if there might have been some other Jews that day on the plain of Dura that were thinking, yeah, serves them right. That's what they deserve. They're not very smart. You don't have to pray when you kneel down. You can pray to the God of heaven, but you kneel down, you're going to save your neck. And so when they were thrown in the fire, they're probably the other Jews were thinking, yeah, that's what they deserve. But what a difference. Suddenly, it says, but his triumph suddenly came to an end. He saw something that he thought must have been an illusion. He turned pale, and shading his eyes with his hand, he directed his gaze to the furnace, watching with intense interest. Let's read now verses 24 and 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How did Nebuchadnezzar know what the Son of God looked like? Listen. When Christ manifests himself to the children of men, an unseen power speaks to their souls. They realize that they are in the presence of the Infinite One. Before his majesty, kings and nobles tremble and acknowledge the living God above every earthly power. Who was inside the fiery furnace with the Hebrews? The living God. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw the living God standing there with these three outcast Hebrews that had been willing to die rather than disobey, it spoke to his soul, this is the living God standing there in the fire with the men you've tried to kill. The Hebrew captives had told Nebuchadnezzar of Christ, the Redeemer that was to come. And from the description thus given, the king recognized the form of the fourth in the fiery furnace as the Son of God. Let me ask you, were those three Hebrews witnesses for God? They were witnesses, yes, in the fire, but had they witnessed for the Lord before the fire? Evidently. They had told the king of the Messiah to come, the coming king. Jesus is coming. They were Adventists proclaiming the advent, first advent of the Lord to the king. Seventh-day Adventists. Let's read verses 26 and 7 now. Then Nebuchadnezzar, who's this? This is the king. He doesn't send a servant. He goes himself. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, as close as he could get without getting burned. He could see there the bodies of his burned champions. And he can feel the heat radiating out of that furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, he goes to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They had been in this inferno, and the only thing that got burned was the whatever they tied them up with, the ropes or what, the chains. That fire was hot enough to burn off chains. The fact that these youth came forth from the fire having received no harm, save only that their fetters had been burned away, was beyond the comprehension of the wise men. How could you explain this? I mean, fire is supposed to burn. And here are these guys coming out of the fire, and they're not burned. That was beyond the comprehension of the wise men. And made a decided change in the sentiments of the people. All the world had gathered around this image. Now all the world is gathered around this fire, as close as they dare get, to see three men that don't burn. The tidings of this wonderful deliverance were carried to many countries by the representatives of the different nations. Thus, God was glorified by the faithfulness of his children. Those three young men were the story makers that day. What if they had bowed down? Would God have forgiven them? Does God forgive sin? Did God forgive David for his sin? God forgives. But if those three men had bowed down, we wouldn't have the story. It wouldn't be there in the Bible. They were the story makers back then. Will you be a story maker at end time because you will not disobey God? These three young men made headlines back then. Someday God's people are going to make headlines again. This is not just an interesting story. Notice the commentary. History will be repeated. False religion will be exalted the first day of the week, that Sunday. A common working day possessing no sanctity whatever will be set up as was the image at Babylon. You will one day stand on your plain of Dura. You will be tested. And the question for you is, will you bow down like the other Jews that were there that day on the plain of Dura? Or will you be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at end time? That question is for you. History will be repeated. All nations and tongues and peoples will be commanded to worship this spurious Sabbath. That Sunday, when it's enforced by law, this is Satan's plan to make of no account the day instituted by God. What day is that? That's today, the Sabbath. And given to the world as a memorial of creation. There is a parallel chapter in the Bible that parallels Daniel chapter 3. And that is Revelation 13. Turn there, please. Revelation 13, verses 14 to 18. This will be your test. The plain of Dura, that's history. But your plain of Dura is coming. Described here in Revelation 13, verses 14 through 18. Revelation 13, 14. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark of the beast, in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Notice the parallels. In Daniel 3, we have an image. Revelation 13, we have an image. In Daniel 3, we have 60 by 6. 60 meters high, 6 meters deep. In Revelation, we have 666. In Daniel 3, you have church and state united. In Revelation 13, church and state unite. Daniel 3, you have a universal decree. In Revelation 13, we have a universal decree. In Daniel 3, there's a death sentence, and there will be another death sentence, Revelation 13, 15. In Daniel 3, you have a furnace. In Revelation 13, you have fire that comes down from God out of heaven. In Daniel 3, there are faithful few. In Revelation 13, there will be a faithful few. You can see that implied in verse 8. In Daniel 3, there was deliverance. And in Revelation 13, there will be deliverance for those who are faithful to God. And you can be among those. What would you have done if you had been there on the plain of Dura? Would you have bowed? Or would you have stood? Would you have been thrown in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? People always tell me, well, but I was forced to. I had no choice. They put the boards on Sabbath. I had no choice. Oh, yes, you do. It's your choice whether you take your boards and get your job or whether you obey the God of heaven. If we don't have the courage today to stand for the Sabbath, what makes us think we're going to stand when it becomes an issue of life or death? People say, oh, but I had no choice. Oh, yes. You have a choice. People, I was recently in Africa. And the elder of one of the churches was transporting us to our site. Transporting us back home. On Sabbath morning, two Sabbaths ago, picked us up. He said, I'm tired today. He said, I got an email last evening from my boss in Germany that said they want reports, business reports on Monday morning. So I stayed up till midnight working on business reports. Friday night. I thought, that's not Sabbath keeping. Well, Sabbath begins when? Friday evening at sundown. How about you, Fred? I just gave you an example of somebody in Africa. What about you? Are you faithful to God now? If you're not faithful now, what makes you think you'll stand when the test is enforced? Now is the time to stand for what is right. God will give us the courage to stand when the pressure is brought. What will you do? What would you have done if you'd been there? What will you do when the test comes? The time is not far distant when the test will come to how many? Every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us. Those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be. Rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. If you're compromising now, you'll compromise then. What will you do? It is the issue of the daily test that determines victory or defeat in life's great crisis. Was that a great sin to bow down before an image? They weren't killing anybody. They weren't committing adultery. They weren't stealing anybody's property. It seemed like a small thing. All I have to do, you know, there's something down here. Let me take a look at this. Who would know? But they were unwilling to disobey God. What prepared those three Hebrews to stand? If you back up in Daniel, from Daniel 3 to Daniel 2 to Daniel 1. What happened in Daniel 1? Was there a test in Daniel 1? Yes. The test in Daniel 1 prepared them to stand the test in Daniel 3. Listen. Because they were true to God in Daniel 1 in diet, then they were true to God in Daniel 3 in worship. There's a lesson for us. What was the diet of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Do you know what the diet was? You can read it in the Bible. Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. That's the Daniel diet. Here's what Councils on Diets and Foods says, which is being promoted by your conference. God has spoken in his word. In the case of Daniel and his three companions, there are sermons upon health reform. Here's a sermon, Daniel chapter 1. God has spoken in the history of the children of Israel, from whom, for their good, he sought to withhold a flesh diet. For whose good? For their own good. I saw somebody just this morning. They were walking along. You know what I'm illustrating, right? They'd had a stroke. What makes people have strokes? Can you get a stroke from eating carrots? You can't get a stroke from eating fruits and vegetables. Listen, vegetables, fruits, and grains should compose our diet. Not an ounce of flesh meat should enter our stomachs. Who said that? That's not me. I'm just reading. No, don't get mad at me, please. If you want to get mad at the author. This is your prophet, our prophet, Seventh-day Adventist prophet. If you want to get mad at her, then that's okay. Not an ounce of flesh meat should enter our stomachs. The eating of flesh is unnatural. We are to return to God's original purpose in the creation of man. So, if you want to prepare to stand at end time, number one, you need to make a commitment to health reform. If you're not willing to make a commitment to health reform today, you think you're going to stand the pressure at the end of time? I doubt it. Number one is a commitment to health reform. Number two, a commitment to integrity. Watch this. As the three Hebrews stood before the king in their moral dignity, innocence, and purity, he was convinced they were superior to all the other men in his kingdom. Integrity. Are you honest in every aspect of your life? Have you seen the signs they post here in the Philippines? Be honest, even if others don't, even if others can't, even if others won't. Why do they post those signs here? Is it because honesty is a strength here in Asia? No, it's because this is a problem. And so even society has got the signs, be honest. God is telling you as a Christian, be honest. Those three Hebrews, they were known for their integrity, honest in all their dealings. Number three, I'm talking about how to prepare. Number three, faithfulness. They had always been faithful in the performance of their duties. How about you? Can your boss say that about you? Do you just look busy when the boss comes around? And when the boss is gone, well, then now it's time for Facebook. Or whatever. And number four, these are the preparing to stand. Number four, a commitment to witness. Those three Hebrews, we are told, the Hebrew captives had told Nebuchadnezzar of Christ, the Redeemer that was to come. They were Seventh-day Adventists looking for the first advent of Jesus. We are Seventh-day Adventists looking for the second advent of Jesus. They told the king, have you told your boss? Jesus is coming. Have you told your work associates? Jesus is coming. Do they know you as a Seventh-day Adventist? If we were to turn time back 100 years and you were to meet a Seventh-day Adventist, you know what their message was? Jesus is coming. Arise, shine, Jesus is coming. We believed that 100 years ago. Do we believe it today? Are we still Seventh-day Adventists? If you want to prepare for the coming crisis, the Sunday law when it's enforced, here are the four things you need to make a commitment to. Number one, a commitment to health reform. Number two, a commitment to integrity, honesty in everything you do in life. Number three, a commitment to faithfulness. And number four, a commitment to witness. The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. It's coming soon. The mark of the beast. What will you do? Will you stand tall when others fall? Now's the time to prepare, to stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us, to fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few. This will be our test. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were those types of men. Will there be Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednegos at end time? Will there be? Will you be among them? I trust you will be among them. Are you committed? Let me ask you today, how many of you want to stand at end time for the truth? May I see your hands? Now today I want to take it a step farther. As you look at this list, preparing for the crisis, a commitment, first of all, to health reform. I'm wondering if somebody here would like to make a commitment. I know I need to change back to the original diet, the Daniel diet, and today I'm going to make a commitment to that. May I see your hand? Praise the Lord. You know what that means? The vegetarian diet. I know, that might be hard for some of you, but you will increase your intelligence. Science actually tells you your intelligence goes up. Your IQ will increase when you change from eating meat to being a vegetarian. How about number two? Have you been faithful in everything you've been doing? Honest? How many want to make a commitment to honesty today? May I see your hand? You know you've not been honest, but you want to make a commitment. God sees your hand. Number three, faithfulness in everything that you do. Would you like to make a commitment to be faithful? May I see your hand? And number four, witness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they witnessed to the king about the coming Savior. You want to make a commitment to witness? May I see your hands? Some of you, you're raising your hand. You don't know what to do for witness. But there's a place where you can go and learn how to witness. And that place is called PAFCO. Manila Center. Please come. August 6th or August 9th. You can learn how to be an effective witness. Today, we're going to end our worship service by singing this song. Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Now is the time to prepare.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.